I want to welcome everybody from around the states and around wherever you're watching us this morning from in the world. We welcome you. I'm continuing to preach on the soul, the spirit man, the difference between those. And we brought Elvis back in this morning. I don't know how much longer he's going to be in church with us, but in honor of him, I wore my blue suede shoes. Not really. I didn't think about it until I got here. Remembered I'd left Elvis in the building and I'd had my shoes attached. So anyway, we're going to talk about the soul and the spirit man. So I want you to turn to 3 John verse 2. This is our springboard. This is where we came from to go through all this. The victory, I believe, is in Galatians chapter 4 and a little bit in 5. I'm trying to get there, but the Lord just keeps unveiling stuff to me. And so we're going to get there. We're going to how you can play a new song in your soulish man. That's what we're talking about, how you can play a new song. 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." Everybody say all things.
All things.
"And be in health."
And be in health.
And that's it, right? It's not it. I started to use a too strong of a word. I'm displeased with people who take verses out of context. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So you're not going to prosper if your soul's not prospering. So we're talking about the whole gamut. Don't limit prosperity to the natural realm. Because Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, he didn't profit a thing, right? So our soul man is where we make our mind, will, and emotions is seated. He is functioning before we're born again. When our spirit man gets this, and this, the spirit talks about the Greek word that we get this understand, import from the Holy Spirit, from Christ, that's when we're born again. Now this soulish man has competition because the soulish man has been running the life until we're born again. Then this infusion or this import from the Holy Spirit gives us life, eternal life inside of us. Now he's got competition. And actually the access and the power down here is way bigger than this. He just don't know it yet. And so what happens to people over life, over time, and I said this before, some people are better with their souls than other people, right? They get trained different. Some people's soul, they don't make good decisions. Some people who have a soul that's trained well can make good decisions even before they get saved. Not eternal decisions, but good decisions, right? So therefore, some people have a better soulish realm than people who than others. Now, this soulish man is like an album. That's why I bring Elvis to church. Whatever you program him with, that's what he works with. So you have two parts to the soul man. You have the inner man and the outer man. The science would call this the conscious and the subconscious. And so you have two parts to your soul man. We're not talking about your spirit man right now. We're talking about your soul man. Because from the world's state of looking, you were alive before you ever got born again, saved, redeemed, delivered, whatever you want to call it. Come to Christ. But from God's perspective, you weren't alive because you had nothing eternal abiding in you until the Holy Spirit showed up. Then you have something eternal abiding in you. So now this soulish man, and some people live their life, and we know that Elvis is a little bit different than a lot of it, but some people we call them one-hit wonders, right? Some of you got one song on this album inside your soul man that's pretty good, the rest of them stink. Nobody wants to listen to them, right? You know what I'm talking about. People have albums, and they'll have one or two good songs on there, and the rest of them not so much. You groove out patterns in your life. This is how addiction gets started. Because this inner man that I call him, or the subconscious, he don't make decisions. His decisions are made for him. So let's just take a little child. What if you have a newborn child, and instead of feeding it proper nutrients, you started off with blended up Little Debbies right off the bat? I don't know. That don't sound good to me. But you just go to the blender, and you take Little Debbie cakes, you blend them up, and that's what you feed this two-year-old baby. You know, you puree or whatever, you know. Little Debbie puree. It's what you give your child. Well, that child has no ability to make a different decision, right? It can't even crawl, can't walk, can't talk, right? Can't even raise up. Whatever it gets fed is what it's going to work with. And you could run that in 1,000 different ways. That's how your subconscious, your inner man works. He takes in what the conscious man decides to send down that way. So when your inner man gets a directive from the outer man or the conscious man, he's going to work with it. And if he gets it long enough, it starts to form a pattern inside of this soulish man. And pretty soon, this soulish man will start to develop a lifestyle that way, right? That's why people get hung up in sins, addictions, and all that kind of stuff, because the soulish man starts saying, well, this didn't taste good at first, but this is how he's wanting to do, so we need to set up the structure inside of here for this guy to go that way. Even though it's leading to death, right? There's a way that seemeth right unto man, right? But then there's death. And so all of that, and it don't have to be just some real negative thing. It could be gain. It could be money. It could be anything people get hung up in, and they build their whole life around that. So what happens is when you get that import, when you're born again, when you come to Christ, you get that import, that spirit man says, hold on now. We're going to redecorate in here. And that's the journey he starts. This is why I've shared with you 1 Corinthians 5:17. It says, all things are becoming new. In the Greek, I was studying that again this week, where it says, when you're a new creation, old things have passed away, all things are new, is how the English would say it. But it's a continuance, a verb that's continuing pattern. In other words, things are becoming new the more you walk this out, right? So that's how the Greek says that verse. And so now what's happening, the spirit man comes to life, and his design and desire is, okay, he's the most powerful source we have, but he has to be fed, right? You have to put a port in, let him be fed with the Word of God. This, all he's after is truth, which is God's Word. That's all he wants in here. That's all he feeds off of. The less he gets of that, the more the body and the soul will dominate people's life. The more he gets of God's truth and his Word and the Holy Spirit interaction, the more power he gets. And what he wants to do is he wants to flex his muscles, and he wants to conquer all of the territory in mine and your life. That's his desire. And it's a journey. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, God's out to conquer us with his Holy Spirit. And so this is what happened when you were born again. You get the Holy Spirit there, and then his desire, like we read through the New Testament, is to fill this person. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit dominates. I said that word, and I meant to say it, that the Holy Spirit dominates our lives so that we no longer are moved by what we see, or what we reason, because we talked to you last week, the soulish man, he does reasoning. The spirit man lives by truth alone. There's no reasoning when it comes to truth. It's God's way, and that's it, all right? There is no private interpretation, Peter said. So the soulish man has to get put in his place because he likes to reason, right? And so when all this happens, when the spirit man comes alive, he's trying to conquer all of this so that we do live by the bread of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the bread of God, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, when your spirit man comes off, he's ready. Have you noticed this with people? Everything's greener, everything's bluer, everything's happier when they get saved. Yada, yada, yada. You go through the whole, because that spirit man's come to life, but after a while, he keeps getting pushed around. So that what he's trying to do is he's trying to overcome this person so this person can be all they're supposed to be for Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I'll give you this verse again as we get into this. Your soulish man, who's divided in two, he loves to do his own thing. He likes to reason. Now, I used this word last week, and I want to make sure we get it. Ketesis is the word we translate in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. I'm not going to have you turn there, but it's the verse that I read last week in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, old things are passed away, all things are become new. We become a new creation. Let me just read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. That's the word, katesis, creation. And that word means that it's a framing or a founding of. So God, when we're lost, when we're not born again, He don't view us as alive in the sense of having any eternal awareness. So there has to be new framework, a new foundation put in by the Holy Spirit. Because this man that you, or woman that you and I have been parading around the earth before he's saved or she's saved, we're doing everything with the soulish realm. And some people are better at reasoning than others. That's just that's the truth. Maybe they were trained better, whatever. But they get along better. And sometimes that can be a deception, right? Your soulish man can be doing so well that he don't see the need for the eternal man, which is the Spirit. And that happens to a lot of people. People who get success and they think they made it on their own. They don't realize there's a God who created them. And, you know, the soulish man can get so braggadocious and so boastful and proud that he'll never give way to the spiritual life. But this life, this creation, is katesis, and it means a new foundation, a framing up of something, and it's the consequence of a creative act. In other words, when you get saved or you get born again or redeemed, whatever you want to call it, you are the product of a import from the Holy Spirit that brings new framework and a foundation that is a consequence of a creative act. That's what happens when you get saved. How many knew that when you got saved? I didn't. I'm telling you, I said this last week. I'm finding out stuff about my salvation. I feel like I've been like the brain. You know, they say we function in 10% of our brain. I feel like I've been functioning at 10% or 15% of salvation. The Lord is exploding this inside of me. That as I'm walking around, I'm starting to realize who I am. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me and you if you're born again. So it's coming to life in me. Now, I want to take you through 2 Corinthians 4 because it's building up to what I just read you there in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. That's another springboard verse for us. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you. We're going to start with verse 1. And listen to how the Holy Spirit talks here through the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to point out some things as we go down through this verse. Now, let me say, your spirit man is starving. He wants God's word. He wants truth. He don't want news reports. He don't want gossip. He don't want your ideas. Listen, God don't need our ideas. You know, and I've tried to cut all that out of my life and anybody that I've pastored for the last 20 years, you know. Well, I've got an idea. Let's pray and hear what God's got to say. Then there's no trial and error. You know, an idea takes trial and error. There's no trial and error with God. He knows the end from the beginning. That's why the spirit man is starving for truth. And I was thinking about this, and we're going to get to these guys again because this is really, I see what the Holy Spirit's been trying to do for the last 18 months now. In Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah it says, Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. In other words, Rabshakeh was the enemy, and he was trying to convince the Hebrew children to go against God. And he did it in such a way that he used their own language. So in other words, he was trying to stealthily move in, like, I'm on your guys' side. I speak the same language you do. He didn't speak his language. He spoke Hebrew to them. The Bible makes that clear. And so he spoke in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Now, if you study the Bible and you study prophecy at all, the Assyrian king is a foretype or a picture of the Antichrist, Satan, and all that, and his kingdom. Those are foreshadows, just like Joseph, Moses, and David was foreshadows of Jesus and his kingdom. The kings of Assyria, Sennacherib, those guys were pictures of the enemy, Satan. Haman was a picture of the devil in the book of Esther. You see all that stuff as you start seeing it unfold. When that happens, here's this Rabshakeh says, hear what the great man says. Now, right? Right? Jesus said, don't put your trust and confidence in men, right, or princes. He said, let me tell you what this earthly king says. Thus says the king. Listen to this very closely, because this is what your spirit man is battling. This is what I've battled for 35 years in the ministry. But listen, this is what all of our spirit man has to battle through. The voice of the enemy. And the enemy says, in the Hebrew tongue, he sounds good, right? The Bible says the devil can show up like an angel of light, right? So you have to be on guard. He says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Now, Hezekiah is God's man. He's the king for God. For he will not be able to deliver you. Now, listen at these very poignant words. And this is how the enemy works in all of our lives. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Don't let that preacher talk you into trusting in the Lord. Don't let him do it. Do things with your soulish man, right? Then he says, don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will deliver us. In other words, he's saying, we're the bad guys. That's what Ratchke's saying. We got you surrounded. We're going to take over. Don't listen to what God's man is saying over there. And they had that all down through time. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, over and over and over, over and over and over. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1 because I want to point some things out to you so you'll recognize the spirit man. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul speaking here, Holy Spirit given unction, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, that's going to be one of the greatest challenges for the Christian as we race toward the end of time. There's no question in my mind we're racing toward the end of time. There's too much turmoil in our world. We are that terminal generation, according to Jesus in Luke 21, when he said, when Jerusalem no longer is in the hands of the Gentiles, but goes down to the hands, back to the hands of the Jews, he said, no, that this generation will not pass till everything's done. That happened in 1967. That is my generation. I was born in 1966. We are living in the last days. And here's the problem that Christians are going to face. All of us. Listen, I told you, we're in the greatest battle of our family, I feel like. And we're having to battle to trust God and believe God and keep on His Word. That is a battle for all of us. But it could be different things that all of us battle. You may be facing any number of things. He says, we've received this mercy, therefore we do not lose heart. What did Jesus say would happen in the last days? Paul is trying to encourage us not to lose heart. What did Jesus say in the last days? He said the love of many would grow cold in the last days, didn't he? So our greatest challenge as Christians is not to lose heart, because what's coming, I know the riots and things are bad out there, but that can't even measure what's coming to this world. When the devil, the Bible says there's a place in Revelation where it says the devil finally got cast out of heaven. In other words, he wasn't even allowed to run up and accuse us no more. That's what he's doing right now. He's running up and accusing all of God's people. And he's trying to say what Rabshakeh said, don't trust in the Lord. It's the same old story. It started in the garden, right? First thing the devil did was said, has God said? That's basically what Rabshakeh's saying. Don't trust in what God's saying. Don't let Hezekiah talk you into that. We're out here getting ready to plummet you. All of us are going to face that. You're going to face that in your own battles. You're going to face that in medium battles. You'll face it as a church, as a nation, as a whatever. God's people, they're facing it. Brother Stephen and them are undercover again because they're slaughtering Christians in Nigeria again. Something far worse than what any of us are dealing with. And it's happening all the time. We're racing toward the end of time, and our greatest challenge is to not lose heart, to not lose hope. And that's why Paul said that. He said, we've got this ministry. What is it that God's called you to do? You can't be letting up in that. We're racing toward the end of the age. We may be getting ready to turn that last corner and head down the backstretch. And he says, we've got this ministry. We've received mercy. We do not lose heart. Think about Paul and Silas. They were doing that ministry. They were cast in the Maritime Dungeon. I learned some more about that this week as well. They were thrown in the Maritime Dungeon. They were 19 feet underground. That's deeper than I was when I worked in the mine. 19 feet underground where raw sewage ran open. And when they came to themselves after they'd been beat half to death and locked in stocks, when they came to themselves, they started praising and worshiping God. That's the group I want to be in. Count me in with Paul and Silas. They started praising, and when God saw that, the Bible said He inhabits the praises of His people. That's why Israel missed out on so much, because they complained all the time. They complained and worried and doubt All the time. And God makes it clear to us that He has our way made out. He's paved a way for us. He says, but we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, there's that word, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, some people aren't receiving it, but others are. And he says, whose minds the God of this age has what? Blinded. He's blinded them. He's blinded their soulish man. What I just tell you earlier, some people get so good, or they think they get so good with their soul, they feel like they don't even need God. And so they don't get into that eternal, that spiritual side. He says, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For in other words, here's the most, let's be real, the most uncomfortable situation when trouble comes is if you've not been walking right with God. Let's be real about it, right? If you've not been walking, if you've not been obeying like you're supposed to, and trouble comes, it's hard, isn't it? Makes it harder. The devil comes around, and that's what he's saying here. Paul said, we've denounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in those because those interfere with our ability to trust God. Sin, you know what the thing about sin is? God can forgive sin. He's good at that. He nailed his own son to that. But sin has a way of chipping away at our faith. When Peter was trying to rebuking Jesus, basically, and saying, you're not going to the cross. And Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan, right? And then Peter comes up with his soulish man, right? He's working in his soulish man. He said, everybody will be gone, but I won't be. And I led you through that little scenario with him three or four weeks ago about how he was sleeping when he should have been praying. When he wakes up, he gets in the flesh, the soulish man. He starts to protest against them taking Jesus, right? So he pulls his sword out, cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus tells him, you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. He's all in the soulish flesh realm, right? All that. Then the next thing we find out that he's back here, the Bible says he's following from a distance. He's in distant discipleship now because God understands. God understands why I'm not giving him my all, because I did it last year. What? God understands why I'm not all in, because he knows what I've been through. Look at the cross and tell me that. And so he's falling from a distance. Then he gets to warm himself by the fire, and the very thing he said to Jesus is the very thing he's going to not do. He said, I'll never leave you. Everybody else will be gone. Well, he's back falling. And then when they start questioning him about knowing Jesus, he denies Jesus. That may be, other than blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that may be the worst sin I read about in the Bible. How do you deny Jesus, whom you've walked with, watched him walk on the water, watched him feed thousands, raise the dead, heal the sick? That, I don't know what else you could do that would be any worse than that. How do you just act like you don't even know him? And so Peter does all that in the soulish realm because his spirit man is dormant. He's not working like he should be. And all of a sudden, he does exactly what Jesus said. Now listen what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Are you close enough? Are you working? Are you committed enough for Satan to even take notice of you? Has he got? Well, he took notice of Peter, so Peter's not all bad. Peter had a bad day that day. But he took notice. Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. This all happened before he denied him. Jesus gave him this message. He said, I've prayed for you that you won't deny me three times. Lord, Peter, don't do that. That is horrible. He didn't even touch that, did he? He didn't even say anything about his failure. He didn't even touch his sin. He said, I'm praying that your faith don't give in. There's what sin does. It damages our faith to where when God speaks, we can't lay hold of it. We got too much doubt and unbelief going around in us. Now, let's go on. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge and glory to God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, Here it is, this salvation. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What happened? I got an import from the Holy Spirit. That's the treasure. Your mind, will, and emotions is not the treasure. You may think you're smarter than everybody else, but you're not. And you're not the treasure. I'm not. That's not the treasure. The treasure is this inner man that says, throw away the newscast, throw away what the doubt and the belief, and go after God's word. That's what the spirit man's saying. If you sit around and watch riots all day and let them minister to you, it'll drive you crazy. But you got to say, hey, wait a minute. These things are a part of God's plan. It's all coming to pass. I'm watching the thing come to an end. You know why? Because sin brings us right where we're at. God don't talk about skin color. Men's the one that does that. In fact, God said to Samuel, said, I don't look on the outward appearance as men do. He knew how we were. But this is what sin does to a world that forgets who made the world. It brings us to a place where we turn on each other. Sin runs rampant to where it would even abuse little children and all the things that it does. Sin is bringing the world to an expected end. And the only thing that's going to save us is to look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to say, we got this treasure in earthen vessels. What is it? The excellence of the power, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. That's what happens to the man or woman who's born again, right? They got this, and the spirit's dormant. Now I've got a treasure because I've been born again. I've got a treasure right there in this earthen vessel. This vessel's been traveling for however many years it was till you got saved or I got saved, and now I've got a treasure. I finally got a treasure inside of here, and it's the work of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. And this treasure in this earth of vessel, he said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. That's why we should take communion. Communion shouldn't be a ritual. It shouldn't be our thing. It's to recognize and remember the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that in when Paul requoted and said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Remember my death, he said, till I come. When the next time God asks you to do something or step out and walk with him and you're getting ready to say no, remember the price that was been paid. Remember the tree that he hung on. And then he says that for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And that's how we got to walk our lives as ministers, especially and as Christians. And he says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, there it is, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And there's that power, right? For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We should be thankful every day. But I want to tell you, if you let the world crowd in on you all the time, you won't be thankful. You'll be miserable. If you listen to their jargon and what they say all the time, they'll keep you stirred up about something. That's why you got to stay focused on the truth. And then he says, therefore we do not lose heart. There that word is again, right? That's the second time he said that. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, I've had a little bit of that battle in the last 5 or 6 years. My outward man can't do the things he used to could do. And I get flustered, and I fuss at God a little bit about it. I mean, I battle. There's battles. How many that have walked through life realize you may come into a new season, but there's new battles with every season. And so he says, our outward man's perishing, yet our inward man's being renewed day by day. If he's being given truth. You know, that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to drop this truth into your spirit man so he can get more power. And then look what he says. He says, for our light affliction. Now, if Paul's calling his stuff light affliction, the rest of us need to shut up. I'm talking to mature Christians. I'm not talking to the weaker brother or the sinner. If Paul called what he went through, we need to bear up, right? Because he went through it all. He was this light affliction, he says, which is for a moment is working a far more exceedingly and eternal way to glory. That's a word to all of us right there. When you go through situations that you have no control over, and God allowed it for whatever reason. Now, when I get in a tough situation, you know what I do? I take inventory. It's the first thing I do. Make sure that I'm not at odds with God in some area. Because that could be the thing that would fix it, right? If I'm not obeying God in something, or I'm disobeying, we call those sins of omission or commission. In other words, if I'm not right with God in some way that's causing me not to receive the troubles come because of that, then I can clear that up real fast, right? I find out what the problem is. I can repent, move away from it, or if it's something I've not been doing I was supposed to do, I can move into it. But a lot of times that's not the case. Sometimes we go through trials and situations that have nothing to do with us being at odds with God. But here's what we got to remember when that happens, that our light affliction, which for a moment is working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Now that's what the soul man does, right? He looks out here to see, but at the things which are not seen. That's who we're called to be, right? For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are not seen are eternal. And see, you have no ability to do that. If you ever talk to somebody that may have been raised in church, may have even went to church, but they never really surrendered to Christ, and every time you talk to them, their soulish man will talk back. He'll say, yeah, I know, that's right. But he ain't never had an import in here. And so he keeps living his own sin, doing his own thing, trying to justify it in his mind. Like the song we sang, come out of the grave, we hid our sin, we didn't want to talk about it. Stuck in the grave with it. And because there's no life in here. But when the spirit man comes alive, why? Because this soulish man, this guy here, out here, let me leave the spirit man, he's dead now, but this guy only works with what he sees and what he can reason out. And right now, let me say this word to everybody that's listening to me around the world. Right now, I'm healthy. I've got food in my refrigerator. I've got a good job. I've got money in the bank. My car runs. Everybody loves me that I know. At least I think they do. Why do I need to be saved today? See how the enemy works? Because this guy is souling it out. I just made a new word. He's souling it out. And I got all kinds of good stuff, grooves and everything. You got to get in the right groove and soul it out. So this guy, that's why we leave frustrated, because our spirit man's alive and he's saying, can't you see? I can see. I got it. I'm okay. Life's good. I got my bills paid. I'm okay. I'm alive. Yeah, but you ain't alive spiritually. But his soulish man's standing in the way of that, right? Until the Holy Spirit can shoot that import in there to where he comes alive. Now, I'm going to give you something fresh this morning. I think a lot of this, but I'm going to show you something about how you can start taking care of your soulish man. First thing you do is take him out behind the barn and shoot him. No. Okay. Something I believe the Holy Spirit showed me. I'm going to draw you something here. It's all suspense, ain't it? Anybody ever been to the Chicago, wherever, and try, or a big city, even Cincinnati does this, and you try to get in one of those public parking lots, they have an attendant out there, don't they? That attendant will either take your money or they'll have something out, say the parking lot's full, whatever, you know. They'll give you a number and you'll park in a certain space, right? Well, this is a parking lot. This parking lot represents your soulish man. You are the attendant. The Bible calls you a porter. Now, it's your responsibility to decide what parks in these spots. It's your job. That's your job. It wasn't your job to save yourself. It's your job to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, be sensitive to Him, let this truth guy get all he can get when he can get it, and then start deciding who's going to park in your parking lot. Don't be bringing no car up here that's got oil dripping out of it. I ain't letting it happen. Or not, right? That's the natural side of it. But let's put it in the spiritual side. You're going to let fear park in this spot. You're going to let doubt park in this spot. You're going to let lust park in this spot. You're going to let anger park in this spot. You're going to let unforgiveness park in this spot. You're going to let gossip park in this spot. The Bible talks a lot, and I'll be getting into that. I don't know if I'll get into it before we get to Galatians, but we'll be getting into it. About us, about the porter, talks in the Old and New Testament about the porter, and actually the New Testament calls Jesus a porter, gives him that title in the New Testament. So you're responsible for what you let park in your soulish man, which includes your mind. What did the Holy Spirit say? Think on these things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things. If you obey Ephesians, is it Philippians or Ephesians? If you obey Philippians or Ephesians, where it says, think on these things, whatsoever things are good. I believe it's Philippians, yeah. And then one of them says, beautiful, lovely, good report. Well, you can't even watch the news then, because they don't hardly have any good reports on there. I mean, everything's bad about it. But he said, if you'll think like this, have you ever run across somebody that you thought was simple, but when you got to the bottom of their spirit, they were way more profound than you thought? Just because they didn't know all the junk that's going on in the world, you thought they were simple. But they had riveted themselves where they were careful how they etched out their album. And that's what God's asking all of us to be. You can drag yourself through this mud every day if you want to, but it's not going to do you any good. In fact, it's going to wind up holding you captive if it stayed around, if it's allowed to park there long enough. Now what's going to happen? I'm going to give you some more stuff as we move closer to the end of this study, as we head that way, how to call the tow truck and get these guys out of there. So I'm going to bring every vocation I can into this message before it's over with. We're going to have Elvis singing. We're going to get the groove going. We're going to get the soul. We got to be a souler. And then we got to get this parking lot cleared out and put the right cars in it. That's what you got to do. So it is important. I'm going to take us back to Sunday school, and then I'm going to close in just a minute. It's important that you guard your thought life. Your thought life will drive you. It can drive you with greed. It can drive you with anger, lust, fear, doubt. It'll drive you. It'll drive you. Now, I'm going to take you to Numbers 13. I'm going to show you this because I preached these guys for a lot of weeks. But let me give you one more thing before I close. In Numbers 13, let's look at verse 26. And as I read you a few verses here, I want you to think about this. Identify yourself with God's word and his plan, which is truth. Identify yourself with God's word and his plan and his purpose, and do not permit any person, place, or thing to deflect you from that pursuit. I'm going to say that again. Identify yourself with God's purpose and plan, his word, and do not allow any person, place, or thing to deflect you from that pursuit. You think about that. Because the devil will bring all kinds of stuff. And he starts by just getting us to let up a little bit, like Peter. He should have been praying when he was sleeping. And then you saw how that turned out. In chapter 13, let's start at verse 26 of Numbers. He says, now Moses had sent 12 spies out. And they departed and came back in verse 26. That's where we're going to pick up. So they went to look at the promised land. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, the children of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them fruit of the land. When they told them, they said, we went in the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. the Amalekites, which are giants, the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the mountains, in the mountains, the Canaanites that dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And these 10 guys have just created a new tribe called the Pathetikites, because watch what they do. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, says, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." Now this is a guy who's leaning on the spirit. The other guys are leaning on their soulish man, right? He's going to see a clear distinction here between the guy who leans on the spirit and the guy who leans on the soulish man. He says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against the people.'" Now this is why you got to. That's why I've been talking to myself. You got to speak to yourself the right things. Don't speak to yourself negative, down things all the time. That's why we got to retrain ourselves to clear that parking lot out. "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." Now, that's the mind, right? That's the soulish man. These guys are using the soul. Joshua and Caleb are using God's word and tapping into the spirit, right? Clear expression. And I've been sharing this, although I didn't understand the depth of it until the Holy Spirit took me on this trip. He said, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land." Now, they just told them how good it was, but they're telling them it's bad now because the soulish man, he's a reasoner, right? One day he's ready to run with a gun, the next day he's ready to back off, right? That's the soulish man. That's all of our soulish men work that way. They all work that way. We have to. None of us are going to get out of having a soulish man, but you just got to keep him in check and let the spirit man dominate him. And he says, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." So now they've got two sides of this story. "And all the people whom we saw, and there are men of great stature, that we saw the giants, sons of Anak came from the giants. We were like grasshoppers in our," hear it? Whose sight? They talked themselves into it, right? They're like the carpenter woman who died from anorexia. She talked herself into thinking she was heavy, and she wasn't. Nobody would have thought she was heavy. And like I said before, a camera adds 20 pounds on you, they say. She looked very, very thin on video. But she had programmed her soulish person to believe that she was heavy. Now what are these guys doing? Same thing. That's how the soulish man works. You can't program him with doubt and unbelief. He says, "All the men were great stature. They saw and said, 'We look like grasshoppers in whose sight?'" They didn't say God's. They didn't even say the giants. They said our sight. "We look like grasshoppers to us." They started speaking that into themselves. And they said, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Of course, it's the preacher's fault. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." Now, whoopee, whoopee, woo. But that's how it works, right? How many of you all have got up to charge hell with a squirt gun in the morning, and by the evening, you stomped the gun, threw it in the trash, you didn't want to charge no more? So the guy said he was going to drain the swamp till he got to the swamp and saw all the alligators laying around. You know, decided he wouldn't drain the swamp. That's how weak of it. I like to say this. I borrowed this from an old-timer. Some days the devil's got the wire brush scrubbing us and dumping salt in the wound. Some days we get the wire brush scrubbing him, dump salt in his wound. But we don't have to live a life like that. So these people, they're complaining, mad at Moses, want to go back to Egypt, where they were slaves, by the way. "Or if we only had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by sword?" That wasn't God at all. God didn't say that. God said, "I'm giving you the promised land. Go in and take it." They went and saw what they saw, and the soulish man took over, and now they're lying on God. That's what the soulish man will do. He'll lie on God to you. That's what happened with Eve. The devil come in, talked to her soulish realm, lied on God. She bought the lie, and now all of us fell into that. And that's what the soulish man will do. He'll lie on God. You'll get ready to do some sin, and your spiritual man will be saying, "Hey, that's not what you should be doing," but your soulish man will find a way to make it okay. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody listen to me? That's how it works. You know it, and I know it. There ain't no sense in hiding about it. That's how the soulish man buys into the lies. And so they start blaming God. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to take them into the promised land and give it to them. He would have done it in just a few days if they'd obeyed. And he said, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Here we go. So they said to another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Thank God for two men that believed. They tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, and he did, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's God's men. And he says, and all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Let's kill them. Let's get on Facebook and talk about them. Run them down. I can't believe they would do that. Who do those two guys think they are trusting in God's word? Tell them to not do that. Tell them to see what we saw. Don't be telling them, don't be letting them trust in God's word. You can't see God's word. It's like the wind. You tell those guys to line up with the rest of us and tell them we can't do it. Well, I'm not. I'm one of those two guys. We can do it in Christ Jesus. Look what God says. The Lord's going to talk. And the congregation said to stone them with stones. Is that always the answer? Run them out of town? Evidently it is. They did Jesus that way too. To their own hurt, though, because watch what God says. They said, stone them. Now the glory of the Lord appeared to the tabernacle meeting before. So God showed up. Y'all talking about me, I think. I'll be in there in just a minute. That's what the Lord says. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Now, what are they rejecting him with? Their soulish man. He said, how long will they reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I've performed among them? God's been good to me. I'm going to hang my body on everything in that book there. I walked off from good jobs. My family's had to walk away from everything four times. And I've hung my life on that every time. And every time we've had to walk away from everything, he's rewarded us more every time we've walked. I'm hanging my body on this, come what may. I believe God has my steps ordered. I believe he's got all of your steps ordered. Our steps are ordered of the Lord. I believe he's got my years planned out. He knows how many days he's going to give me. He knows when my time's up. I'm trusting in him. I don't say this for a slogan. I say it because I live by it. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. I live by that. I've hung my life. I've hung everything I have, and we're probably in the... And I've had some battles. I've had some battles when there wasn't money for food. I had some battles when I wasn't making but $90 a week. I've had all those kinds of battles. We've had battles when we thought we were going to lose children. We had battles with $70,000 worth of hospital bills with no insurance. I've had all those battles. But this one's the toughest one we've had yet because the soul's in the balance. But you know what? I've trusted God this far, and he ain't never dropped me, and I ain't dropping him. I'm going all the way through. Because some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. The battle that we face is not too hard for the Lord. The battle you face is not too hard for the Lord. We're all going to face battles. We all have different circumstances. We all have different settings. But the Lord will be our God and our guide no matter what setting or situation you're in. You guys can come to the instruments. Identify yourself with God's word. We thank all of you guys for coming, joining us today. Those near and far and abroad from around the states, here locally and in countries around the world. And if you get this podcast, we thank you for joining us by way of podcast. God bless you, and we'll be seeing you this week live on Wednesdays and Sundays.